We come now to this morning's passage, which is Exodus chapter 9. So let us turn to the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, reading the whole of the chapter. Exodus chapter 9, starting from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on men and beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send out and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down in every man and every animal which is found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be a hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both men and beasts. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord, that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now, the flax and the barley was struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. We come to Exodus chapter 9, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 35. Today we come to a resistant heart. Pharaoh's heart had been very much hardened, and he had been deceitful, and now his heart is resistant, even though it was clear that God had spoken to him, but he refused to obey. And so plague after plague had come. The hand of God, or the finger of God, was obvious, and yet he refused to budge. And in the last plague that we learned off, he appeared to have softened, but each time he came back to his hardened heart. Now, what are those plagues that we have covered thus far? Each plague conveyed a specific message, and of course certain things are common among all the plagues, but each plague has its uniqueness. And the first plague was the waters throughout the nation of Egypt was turned into blood, and we are specifically mentioned through blood. Blood each time. It did not say water that appeared like blood, but it says blood. And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, that he's all powerful, that he created all things and all things are under his control, you will have no difficulty in believing that the waters of the nation really turned into blood. So that when people scooped up, they find, hey, it is not just red, but it is really, of a certain consistency. And then as they pour out, as it splashes on the floor, you discover lumps begin to form, and then the color changes darker. Perhaps you say, why do we have this color curtain? We want to remember the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the blood of Christ. That's why we didn't use any other color. There was a purpose why we chose this color. See, but what we are saying is that at that time, blood was found throughout the land. The waters all change into blood. The life is in the blood, the Bible tells us. Any creature that sheds too much blood soon dies, you see. And therefore, blood becomes a symbol of life. And if blood is poured out, if blood is everywhere, what does it say to us? That means your life is being drained out of you. But this was a warning to the nation of Israel, and to Pharaoh in particular, that they deserve death for their sins. And by way of application, we apply as we go along, see, we see that we also deserve death. And in the Bible, death means more than just dying, losing your natural life. We know that death means much more than that. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was warned, on the day that you eat of the forbidden tree, you shall die. And what that meant was that, first of all, the fellowship, the sweet fellowship that God had with Adam and Eve was straightway cut off. God withdrew himself. You see, there was no enmity between God and his creatures. You see, there was one. Then Adam and Eve was driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer allowed to eat of the tree of life. They will not live on forever. That means from then on they began to decay. And we know from science nowadays that the gene pools get diluted if you marry within your own family. Say, then you marry within your own family. See, so as you spread, and then you marry in a small circle, then you're more prone to diseases and defective genes will manifest itself and so on. But by working backwards, you know that the more we interact, the more we trace our history back to the first man and the first woman, wow, the gene pool must have been very, very rich, such that from that original gene pool comes all the genes that determine the color of skin, the color of hair, the color of eyes, your height, the relative length of your body to the legs and so on. You see, all those features that become manifest in so-called different races of people actually came originally from Adam and Eve. Don't be surprised, therefore, you read of Adam living to hundreds of years old, Methuselah living up to 600 odd years old. People say, this is ridiculous, the Bible is wrong there. So says those who are opposed to the Christian faith. But they have no eyes to see, he said. And as the human race spread, as the human race married between themselves and so-called different nations are formed, say, certain characteristics become more manifest. Say, not only externally their culture differ, the way they dress and what food they like, you say, but you see the features are seen. So you have the sharp features of the Caucasian and the Dravidian Indians, you see, then you have the flat faces of the Eastern Asians, you see, and color of skin is so obvious. But actually, we all descended from Adam and Eve, see? So they die, even though they live a long age, see? So the lifespan of people gets shorter and shorter, and by the time we come to Moses, see, Moses prophesied in Psalm number 90 that our years are 70 by reason of strength 80. In other words, our average lifespan is reduced to 75. Look at the statistics around the world, you discover however good the health service may be, you discover the lifespan of people is 75. Really, the average lifespan. There are individuals who live close to 100 plus, just over 100, you see. But those are the exceptions. There are many who die early as well. But the lifespan remains at 75. God's word is true. See? But what we are saying is, death came into the world. Then another thing is, death means that our soul plunges into eternal hell. We are separated from God and suffer forever. If God does not show mercy to us, so that is what is man. The first sign itself speaks of us so many things, speaks to us so many things. But we must not be detained. This is just to give an example that each sign has a specific message, although there are certain points that are common to all the signs. So this is just an example. So we proceed more quickly. Then the frogs coming out of the waters, the second plague, speaks of false teaching that's instigated by Satan, and we know that because in the book of Revelation, the dragon representing Satan and the beasts representing persecuting governments and the false prophet representing those who preached false teaching, see, out of their mouths came frogs, see. So it shows to us that the teaching, the philosophy that we have absorbed from the world that are anti-Christian, you have been influenced by them. That is a message to the nation. Then the infestation of lice. See, the lice just going over, the scratching over. At that stage, the magicians and the wise men of Pharaoh confess, this is the finger of God. See, they acknowledge it. They couldn't stop it and they couldn't duplicate the sign. See, they admitted, this is the finger of God. God is not only showing himself to us, but he's warning us. See? And from then on, we don't hear the magicians say anything anymore. We are going to read about them in today's passage, but we don't see them saying anything or trying to outperform the miracles of Moses. They wouldn't dare anymore. From that point on, they just shut their mouths. They dare not say anything. See? They stood by Pharaoh. They were his advisors and his wise men, but they were just really, they were already cowed. Their hearts were already, you know, humbled, but not Pharaoh, see. So that was what happened. Then the flies invaded the nation, and from the book of Psalms, we know that the flies, the swarm, in Exodus 8, we are not told of flies, But it is assumed to be flies because it has to be understood that way. Swarms of what? Swarms of flies. That's why in our version of the Bible of flies, the words of flies is put in italics to show that in the original it's not there. But to make sense, you have to add in the words of flies. So the swarms came. The swarms of what? In the book of Psalms, it's explained to us. Huh? That this swarms of flies. And what did they do? We were told, see, they destroyed the products, the agricultural products. That means it includes fruit flies of various kinds. You see, they stung the fruits, and then, you know, our manuka tree outside, you see, always if we don't wrap up, we have, you see, the beetles come and the lays, the fruit flies come, you see, and you see a mango, you see, nice mango, ripe, so juicy, fragrant, you cut open, you know, there's worm inside, you see. Everything spoiled just because there's worm inside, you see. Why? Because the fruit flies have stung it while it is developing, and then lay eggs inside, and then develop into worms. So you see your nice mango, you thought it looks so succulent, so appetizing. As you slice open, you are disappointed by the worm, see. So all your fruits were destroyed. And not only that, there's a type of flies up to today, you know, the African countries, that's that sea fly, you know, they sting the animals and they sting the people. And we know the people were stung as well. So it was really a sign from God. And Pharaoh appeared to relent and say he wanted to let them go. But he gave conditions, he said, you know, please pray that your God to take away this flies, you see. But I will let you worship in the land. But Moses picked that up. In the land? In the land of Egypt? Cannot be. We cannot worship here. You know, this is a pagan place. We can't use your things here to worship. We really have to go into the wilderness. See? But Pharaoh then say, okay, you know, but now you go, but don't go too far. Hey, the Pharaoh was still thinking that he could negotiate in order to get what he wanted. See? So this is what happened to many people. They come to Jesus Christ to get something, to get healing. Huh? Although it's not wrong if God's people pray for healing, and God does answer, you know, according to His will. Sometimes He doesn't, sometimes He does, and we thank God. If He does, we are not surprised. You know, He can miraculously heal. Don't you know of people who have been miraculously healed? Yeah, they have been, you see. But most of the time, God uses human means, doctors, medication, equipment, and we are healed. Also, we give thanks to God for such healing, you see. God uses means, we believe in that, you see. But people come to Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. See? Just in John chapter 6, remember after seeing the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and then the crowd came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was quite blunt towards them. You come because of bread. See? Therefore, don't use healing. Don't use promises of healing and prosperity and blessing to attract people to Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about that. The gospel is about our guilt before God. We have broken God's law. God is holy. He is just. He is not just love. While He is true, He is love. But don't just say that He is love. You obscure the fact that He is actually holy and just. And for His love to show itself in sending His Son Jesus Christ to save us, you have to understand that we have offended Him, we have broken His law, we are guilty, we deserve eternal damnation for our sins. See? So don't negotiate with God. Come as a humble supplicant, begging God to have mercy. And again, by way of application, we don't say, come and accept Jesus Christ. The language is not right. You convey across the impression that they have the power to accept or reject. You say, come and accept Jesus Christ. No, you pray God to accept you. You don't make people think that they can accept Jesus Christ when they like them. When they don't like, they reject Him. No, see. So because the word has come to mean that nowadays, we say come to receive the gospel, come to obey the gospel, come to faith in Christ. The coming is in the heart. See, it is not in the walking to the front, see, of the church. So these are implications, applications that we see in all these plagues. And today we come to continue from there, the warnings from God. The plagues are actually warnings from God. They are intended to soften the heart of those who see and come to realize that God is saying something to them. And of course, it is with the aim, with the view, that such hearts, when they see God's finger in all these plagues, they will repent. The intention is that Pharaoh will repent, and not just repent, there must be genuine repentance, saving repentance. There is a repentance of the world that does not save. In 1 Corinthians 7, we know that, you see, there are those who appear to repent, you see, but their repentance, you call it repentance if you like, but it is a sorrow of the world that does not save. See, so what we want is genuine repentance that saves, and such repentance is always combined with faith in Jesus Christ. If there is no trust in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners, the repentance is not a saving repentance. Similarly, there is a faith that does not save. See, there are those who believe in Jesus Christ. They have an intellectual belief, but it does not save. Even the devil believes there is God, and he trembles. See, so we know that faith must be defined carefully, repentance must be refined carefully. So what is repentance? You see, it is not something you work in yourself. You have the ability to produce repentance and faith. We say, no, the teaching of the Bible is that repentance is granted by God. It's given to those whom he has chosen. And faith is also by the grace of God. That means it's given to us. Therefore, knowing this, say, instead of despairing and say, God, then in that case I can't be saved. Precisely, left to yourself, you can't be saved. Then turn to God. Instead of throwing up your hands and in that case I'm hopeless. Yes, because you are hopeless and you are helpless, turn to God and seek mercy from him. So what we want is genuine faith, where you trust totally in Christ, and you don't just trust Christ who died for everyone, and then now because I walked to the front to accept Jesus Christ, that's why I'm saved. Oh, like that. So Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient to save you. So you have to act walking to the front. So that means part of the salvation belongs to you. You walk to the front, that's why you're saved. No wonder so many such people who claim themselves to be converted turn out to be unconverted after all. That's why there's not much growth seen in their life, and that's why you see a cockiness, a rebellion in their heart somehow. You know, they pick and choose what they want to obey, and then certain things they resist. We get very distressed by situations like this. We meet with people like this, see. And as you trace the background, we discover, they claim to have become Christians because they walk to the front. When the preacher say, walk to the front, come and accept Jesus Christ. Now we know. See, there's a problem there. And such people are more difficult to preach to because we have to unconvince them of their salvation. We have to show to them that they are most likely unconverted because their hearts are not changed. There's no true submission to the word of God. See, before they will come to true faith in the Lord, we have to show to them that theirs is not the true faith. So it becomes more difficult. See? Now, continuing on, we come to the fifth plague, the sixth plague, and the seventh plague. Huh? So let us look at the first plague, the fifth plague, verse 1 to verse 7. So all these are warnings intending to bring about repentance and, of course, true faith in the Savior who is going to come. At that time, he's being prophesied, he's being revealed in all the types and symbols. So salvation must be by us pleading from God, not us bargaining from God and say, I do this, you give me that, I give you that, you do this. No. See, we come as a supplicant. Beggars have no choice. We really have to beg God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. See, so that is basically the purpose of all the plagues. But remember, each plague also has its unique message to us. So let us look at the fifth plague, that of pestilence. This time is disease, a particular type of disease spread. And it affected only the Egyptians and not the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were dwelling. So in the map, roughly picture in your map, the map of Africa from your direction, see here Israel, and then the Mediterranean Sea, Africa, you see. So the river Nile, you see, we say upper Nile means down there. Upper is not up there, it's upper means where, from the mountains where the the river started. So the river flows to the Mediterranean Sea in Lower Egypt. Yeah, Lower Egypt is the river mouth. Towards the east, that is Goshen. It's known to be fertile. And in the days of Joseph, remember Joseph rose to be the prime minister of Egypt. And Pharaoh was so pleased that his family has come down from Egypt and then wanted to settle from Israel and wanted to settle in Egypt from Canaan. So they were placed in that part called Goshen. And firstly, it was good in that, firstly, the pasture was good for cattle. Secondly, you see, the Egyptians despise shepherds and those who take care of cattle. See, so although they respected Joseph, but nevertheless, Joseph couldn't eat together with them because they treated those who are shepherds as a low-class people. So it was good that they kept to themselves like that. They were kept to themselves at that time. So quietly, without being disturbed, they were multiplying and multiplying. See, without realizing it, fulfilling the promise, the promises of God to Abraham, the covenant promises, they multiplied. But what happened is, from the Bible, comparing with secular history, we know that the Hyksos took over. These were migrants from the north, from Assyria. They came down, they settled, they did business, they became known as intellectual and business class society. They were the higher strata of society. Of course, the other Egyptians were not happy, you know, they were the pendatangs of those days, you know, and all those nasty words that were used in a pejorative sense, you see. It's still being done today, of course, but we try to use the examples of today so that you understand what was happening at that time. See, from secular history, we know, comparing with the Bible's teaching, we come to realize that was what was happening. Then the king, the last pharaoh of the previous dynasty, if I remember correctly, it was the 17th dynasty, made the mistake of moving the capital, a mistake to us now on hindsight, seeing what happened to them, see. But they thought they were doing the right thing. They moved to Upper Egypt, to further south, you see. And living the prosperous area, you can almost say, you know, you're going, we better be careful of the language we use. You see, you want to create a new capital, and then you forget that the business is here, and the intellectual activities here, you see, and then you realize you lose out in the end by moving elsewhere. See? So that was what happened at that time, see. So the Hyksos was left to take over, and what happened is, in due time, see, they just took over the power, and new dynasty started, see? And they were not kind to the Hebrews, see, they suffered much. And after a couple of hundred years, what happened is, the Egyptian took over again. So a new dynasty, but in the hands of the Egyptian, was in power, but they were also not kind to the Hebrew people. So after the change of dynasty, since the days of Joseph, they had not been kind to the Hebrew people. And the Hebrew people called out to God for mercy. And at that time, God raised up Moses to come and rescue them. And this is where we are at this time. Moses is trying to say to Pharaoh, let God's people go to the wilderness to worship. But he refused. See? And each time the plague struck only the Egyptians. Surely you don't expect God to punish his people as well. He wanted to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But it is implied in a few of them, it is implied in the first few plagues, it's implied that the place called Goshen was spared. The people of God were not affected. The rest were affected. But in the last plague that we study, in the fourth plague, it's specifically mentioned that Goshen will be spared. Pharaoh overlooked that. Clearly he had heard that. He was smart, didn't he? He said to Moses, that you can worship in the land. But Moses was very sharp. In the land? But God's command is for us to worship in the wilderness, not in the land. No, come, you wouldn't do. So you must be very careful before you sign any document. Read carefully, see the terms and conditions. And similarly, Moses, he said, no, that this was critical, you know. And he picked that up, he spotted that. In the land? Cannot be. We can't worship in the land. It's not acceptable. to God. Okay? Then Pharaoh then negotiated to say, okay, you may go, but don't go too far. Okay? If Pharaoh could use words like that with precise meaning, surely he had heard the words of God through the mouth of Moses, saying that the land of Goshen will be spared. But he ignored that. He ignored that. And I would prefer to see it this way rather than that he missed what was said. But I would say that this man is smart. If he himself could use words precisely, surely he would have heard precisely what was said, that the people in Goshen will be spared. So since he ignored that that time, and the swarm of flies just came and he affected everyone in Egypt except the people in Goshen, but he ignored that, you see. But it has been told, it was told already. He was told that. But in this fifth plague, God drew his attention to this fact, that his people, God's people, will not be affected. The area of Goshen will not be affected. See? So what happened is that it was as happened. See? It was mentioned already. Sorry, earlier where I say the third plague. The third plague, it was mentioned. See? Chapter 8, verse 22. But this time it's emphasized to Pharaoh. Look at verse 4 of chapter 9. We are told there specifically, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And this time, because Pharaoh's attention was specifically pointed, directed to this fact, what happened is when it happened, when the pestilence just killed so many of the animals that belonged to the Egyptians, belonging to Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh decided to check it out, you see. And you discover that in verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of Israel, the Israelites, was dead. So this time, he awoken to the realization, God made a distinction. His people are specially his. Although he is Lord of the whole world, all creation, owe it to him, you see. All that we have, all that we are, belong to God. All of us are required to worship God. And if you don't worship God, claiming that you didn't know or you belong to a different faith, you are still sinning against the true God of the Bible. See? But God has chosen up of this world a people for himself. And that is very clear cut. We will dwell on this a little and apply it to ourselves in a moment. But we want to make the passage clear first. When the disease struck and all the animals die, it does not mean literally every single animal died. It does not mean that. What it means is that many died, and because so many died, that it is lumped together as all of the animals died. See? And all also there means different categories, because in verse 3 we are told, see, cattle on the field, horses, see, donkeys, camels, oxen, sheep, wow, six categories are mentioned, they will all die. See, none was spared. You can't find sheep that was alive. No, many sheep died, many oxen died, and so on. So in that sense, all is used. And the reason why we want to make this clear is because otherwise, how would the subsequent plagues affect the cattle? Where were they if they all had died? So in verse 10, for example, they took ashes and a furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and the boils broke out on man and beast. You look at the end of verse 10. So what beast then? If they had all died in the previous plague, cannot be. You know what it meant when we are told that they all died in verse 4. It doesn't mean every single one. So similarly in the gospel, when the Pharisees say, the whole world is going after Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean every single individual. See? And so here, we must understand that this is what is meant. See? And similarly, in the subsequent plague, these are animals, livestock was affected. Look at verse 19. See? The hail fell on the livestock, then they died. So verse 10 and verse 19 put together is sufficient to show to us that our understanding is correct. When it says all died, it doesn't literally mean every individual animal was killed. Then there will be no more animals to suffer from subsequent plagues. See? So it's a small point to us, but it can be a big point when somebody who is opposing our faith, they come and point out, you see, discrepancy in the Bible, see, is found. But actually there's no discrepancy if you understand correctly what is being taught. See? But this time, see, because Pharaoh investigated and found out it was as God had said, his people in Goshen were spared. God made a difference. And that is important to us. When something unique like that is pointed out, we must focus on it. Don't bypass it, don't skim over. It brings across a clear lesson to us that in this world there are only two categories of people in God's sight. Those whom he has chosen, those whom he has allowed to die in their sin. Those who come to faith in Christ and those who have no faith in Christ. But you see, what about those in between? There are those who don't do bad, you know, they are not wicked and they are favorable to the Christian faith. But my question is, but have they come to true faith in Christ? See? But they are interested. For as long as you have not come to faith in Christ, you don't belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. You don't belong in the kingdom of God. See? And even some, as mentioned earlier, there are those who mistakenly think they are Christians when in fact they are not. Sad to say that is the case. And the Bible constantly warns us of this. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23? The Lord says, on the last day, how many? Many will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? And look at how many cast out demons and prophesy today. See, churches like that will be full of those who come to say, Lord, Lord. But the Lord is just going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. See? So on the last day, there will be many who think themselves Christians, and we have no doubt that they were sincere. They sincerely thought they were Christians, but they were not. See? And of course, it's uncomfortable truth, but it's the truth taught in the Bible and constantly emphasized. Why don't we then emphasize it in our preaching? See? Oh, we fear driving people away. See, our churches should be growing. We use numbers as a measure of success. So we don't want to drive people away. So uncomfortable truths like this are not preached. But we are doing harm to people. See, we are doing harm. See, if it is an emphasis of the Bible, we should emphasize it as well, so that people's hearts are searched. But you are constantly making people uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to those who are questionable, who have questionable faith. For those who have genuine faith, they are very happy. They say, yes, that is like what I know the Bible teaches. It confirms you in the faith. See, you're happy to hear this truth proclaimed. See? And that is what we want, to help you have true assurance of salvation, that you're truly in the Lord and not samar-samar, you know, alang-alang, neither here nor there. No, we don't want that. We want to come to certainty of salvation in Christ. So search your heart. Make sure that you are in the faith. Do you belong to the world or do you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? God makes a clear distinction. And this truth must not be missed from this particular plague. And it is supported everywhere in the Bible that those who truly belong to Christ, they have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are blood bought. They truly trust in Christ as Savior who died on the cross. And remember, the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't just talk about Christ, He loves you. You know, you talk about the love of Christ. Okay, people focus their attention on Christ, but the gospel is not full, it's not complete. We don't want the name of being a full gospel church without preaching the full gospel. The full gospel consists of these two basic elements, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Then from these two facts flow the many other things. If Christ is our only Savior, then there's no other Savior. He's the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one sent by God. So He's the anointed. There's no other Savior. He's the Son of God, like what He claims Himself to be. Then if He died on the cross, He died as a sacrifice for His people. See? He makes atonement. He reconciles us to God. He's the ransom for our sins. He paid for the punishment of our sins. So all these things come in around these two basic truths of the gospel. See? So here we must understand that only those who are bought by the blood of Christ, they belong to God. Where? we really have no time to look at all these passages, but for those who are taking notes, you note down Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and perhaps we just look at one passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians. Remember in chapter 5, there was the discipline of the member of the church who was living in sin. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, when you gather together, expel that person, deliver him to Satan. In other words, excommunicate him. Don't treat him as a member of the church. Don't treat him as a true believer. You excommunicate him. See? So what happened is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, after saying all that in the first verses, then towards the end in verse 12, the apostle said, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So you see, the words of the apostle Paul draws a clear line dividing those who belong to the church and those who don't. See, it is a teaching of the Bible that there is a clear division. See? So the teaching on separation is a teaching of the Bible. And perhaps just one more passage. This time turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we are told there, starting from verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17 and 18 are important. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But don't wrongly take the passage out of context and out of its natural meaning. Any passage of the scripture can be twisted and taken wrongly. Okay? But it clearly teaches separation from the world. It does not mean we live by ourselves in a community, we don't have interactions with non-Christians. It does not mean that. If that were the case, then how are we going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? How are people to hear the gospel? See? So we have to live in this world, interact with this world, just like the Son of God came to this world to live in the midst of sinful people. The Apostle Paul went out to preach the gospel to the pagans, the heathens, see? So we have to live in this world to bear good witness to the people. But while we are in the world, we are not of the world. We don't allow the world's values to come into the church. We don't allow the world's values to influence our life. We want to be salt of the earth, then we must be salty. We want to be light of the world, we must really shine. See? So while in this world, we know our limits. That is why the church is your family. God's people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is really unthinkable that a person calls himself a Christian, but he never goes to church. He goes whenever he likes. See, he doesn't have that desire to be with God's people and to worship together and to serve God together. See, something is wrong with the person who calls himself a Christian, who doesn't love God's people, love his church, and don't worship God together with other people. They say, oh, but I worship quietly at home. See? To us, that is not the attitude of a true believer. See? So a true believer would want to meet with God's people. So here then is here are the teaching that there must be clear separation from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Then we must move on to the sixth plague, the boils. Moses was now told to scatter ashes from a furnace before Pharaoh. These three points must be noted, and it's fulfilled exactly. Moses knew the importance of listening carefully and doing exactly what God commanded. We draw attention to this point because much later on, as God wills, we will come to a passage where Moses was told to speak to the rock. He heard, but he didn't obey. He just assumed. The first time he was told to strike the rock with his rod and water came out. But the second time he was told to speak, he didn't obey. He struck. And God was not happy with him. You see? So take note here that three things were told. Who was the scattered ashes? Moses, not Aaron. See? Second, before whom? Before Pharaoh. See? Thirdly, from where? Where are the ashes? From a furnace. Furnace? What furnace? The nation was full of furnace. Furnace for making bricks, because the Egyptians were made the Hebrew people work in the brick kiln. And furthermore, in many important places like the palace of Pharaoh, there will be furnace to offer sacrifices to their gods. And some commentators even say that they offer babies to be sacrificed to their gods. See? But whatever it is, the furnace is a furnace. You can easily go to any home, and in the kitchen you will be able to get ashes. But no, not from those places. From a furnace. So at first it was a furnace, but it will be made clear from which furnace later. So in verse 8, take ashes from a furnace. But in verse 10 we are told, and they, who were they? Moses and Aaron both took ashes. But Moses kept to the command of God. Moses was the one who scattered ashes. That means Aaron helped Moses carry the ashes, but Aaron did not take it upon himself to scatter the ashes. But why doesn't Aaron take the initiative and help Moses scatter the ashes? When God didn't command him, he shouldn't do. It was Moses who was used by God as his mouthpiece. Aaron was the Moses' mouthpiece, but Moses was God's mouthpiece. So you see the difference? Moses was the chosen prophet of God to typify the coming of the Savior, not Aaron. So in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, there will be a greater prophet than me. Now we must listen to him. So Moses was actually being used by God to portray, to foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ. But Aaron wasn't. And the lesson to us is that God gives us all gifts to serve Him. Every one of us must find out what gifts we have and serve Him. But remember, don't go beyond your bounds. See? Don't do things that you are not supposed to do. If you are not called upon to preach, why do you want to preach? If you are not called upon to minister in a certain way, why you insist on ministering a certain way? You must know your proper place in the kingdom of God. See? Some people don't know themselves. See? So Aaron could say, I'm the older brother. And indeed, he was 3 years older than Moses. And Aaron could say, I'm the more eloquent. And indeed, he was more eloquent. See? And yet, he knew his proper place. So he helped Moses take the ash, but he did not scatter. Moses was the one who scattered. And he scattered before Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh see with his own eyes. Then it was taken from the furnace. Verse 10, this time we have pointed out, see, that there was a particular furnace. So as they went along, they became clear, this was the furnace God meant. So they went to take and did it, see. And sure enough, the boils went over. Oh, heavy one, itchy, and then, you know, oh, boils. First, you see, there was the itch. Then it began to develop into boils. And you can see there, you see, it caused boils that break out in sores. That means it was not just, you know, temporary things, a small thing, mosquito bite, you know, put a bit of Mopico, it goes. No, it's not like that. Or if you want, you put tiger balm oil, there it goes. It's not like that, you know. It's something that festers and it's painful. The boil, you see. So today we see, especially in the villages, in the kampungs, you know, the children play in the soil and so on, they contract various things that cause boils, and sometimes even on their heads. And we have seen with our own eyes, see, in those days, in our growing years. See, people in the villages, see, we were ignorant, our hygiene was not good, so good. So sometime in our life, we would have a bissel somewhere, especially the backside, so painful, you know, sit down, very painful. And some children have it on their heads, you know, it swells out, very painful. And then as it ripens, we say it's ripened, you know. The pus form underneath, it comes out, you see. And you see that the top layer there is a thin layer of skin and a yellow pus underneath. And then the rest of the areas that's swollen is reddish. You t- touch it, it's very tender, very painful, you know. So people use different methods. Some use old rice, you know, and pound with a certain type of leaf and then place it on it, you know, just cooling. And others use the Chinese goyo and stick on it after a number of days, you know, the peel suddenly, you know, and then you see a layer of pus that is coagulated, yeah, been pulled out of, and a hole is left there. You say, ah, now it will heal. But if not, you have to press for the rest of the pus come out. It's very painful. But here it's all over the body, and all the Egyptians got it, but not the Hebrew people. Ah, you see, the suffering was now personal. What is the lesson? When God warns you, you refuse to hear. He warns you louder. So at first, hey, you know. Secondly, hey. Thirdly, are you listening? And when it comes to this point, you still don't want to listen. Then God lets you know that He's having dealings with you. See, you go home for some reason, you say, why I knock into this tree, you know? I thought I was driving carefully. So somehow or other, you bang into that tree. Now you're angry, you say, my car. You go home, complain to your wife, I don't know what's happening to me today, you know, why I bang the car, you know? Your wife is like, calm down, you see? Then slowly, if your wife is wise, she will talk to you and say, no, didn't you say, no, you felt uncomfortable, your conscience was not clear. You see, God was trying to say something to you, you didn't listen, you see. Huh. So before worse things happen, yeah, we better listen, see. And this is a divine principle. God is a loving God. He does not want us to suffer more than our sins deserve. All He wants to see is that His children is not lost. None of His children is lost. That's all He wants to see. That is why the warning becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, so that you will learn. See? And some people have to learn the painful way, then they repent. You cannot win fighting against God. Some, you know, I've come to this stage, you know, I think it's just coincidence. If God really is sovereign and in control of everything, and your conscience is not clear, see, it is God speaking to you. And often it is through the public preaching like this. God searches your heart, your conscience that you try to cover up, you see. But God digs it open and shows to you, hey, you have to sort this out, see. And if you refuse, you discover it. Huh? God has to use harder means, because along the way, you know, it's like the crust that forms at the bottom of your pot. You see, when you cook rice, you know, the crust, you say, a little bit left, I'm lazy to wash clean. Then the crust gets thicker and gets thicker. Then one day somebody comes to your house, hey, you use this pot to cook. The crust is so thick. And so our conscience is like crust that is formed, is burned and burned and burned. You become less sensitive. Then God has to knock harder in order to wake you up. So my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a very, very precious lesson to learn. Let us be sensitive to what God is saying to us. Let us not have to learn the hard way. See? If there's anything to learn in our life, you see, of course, one area is our lack of prayerfulness. As the years go by, we have prayed here and there in our lives, but we have trusted in prayer not sufficiently in our earlier days. As we grow older, we can't run around too much. Let us spend time in prayer, pray for others, pray for ourselves, yes, especially others, you see. But the other area is learning. We haven't learned quickly enough. Why must we always wait until something serious happens? You see, painful happens. You see, why have we to be so stubborn like that? And Pharaoh was just like that. See, so 2 points to note under this. We must move on. See, firstly, the judgment of God gets nearer to the person if he refuses to heed the earlier warnings. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a divine principle. You can see it in the Bible. See, all God wants is genuine repentance. You come back to God, confess your sin, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. Because any sin, however bad, it will be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and iniquities. So this is a clear teaching of the Bible, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. See? Then understand this. If there is a need for restitution, make the restitution, put things right. And it will never be perfect. You stole one chicken, now you are convicted. Return the chicken to your neighbor. You see? Otherwise, it's going to drag on for years and you are going to say, at that time, why did I steal a chicken? See? So you want to make restitution, you say, come on, uncle, last time I stole your chicken. You say, but sorry, you see, it was my wife who was upset. But my wife has gone to be with the Lord. Oh, like that. You want to make up, but it can't be perfect. You still have to make up as best you can, but you will never be perfect. You realize that? That is why, you know, put right your sins. Make restitution where you are able. Don't wait till it's too late. And by way of extension, you see, to be thankful to God for using people in your lives. No, don't wait till they pass away or until too late you come and tell their sons or daughters, you know, your father was a very great help to me and so on. Okay, you know, it's a form of expression of thanksgiving and appreciation. But you see, why didn't you say it when he was alive? You see, why didn't you visit him when he was sick? Does it hit now? You see, you get uncomfortable. But if God is speaking to you, put things right. See? Then we must take note, secondly, that the magicians especially are mentioned this time. They knew they were no match to the signs of Moses. See? They knew God was having dealings with them. From the third sign onwards, they already said, this is the finger of God. So they have kept quiet. They have kept quiet. From now on, they are not going to say anything. But we see them specially mentioned this time that they fought the soul. They were humbled. But not Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused. But note very carefully, this time we are told. Are we told Pharaoh hardened his heart? You read very carefully there. We are told the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, verse 12. Hey, this is not the same, is it? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But we will take it that Pharaoh was responsible for the hardening of his heart. But here is specifically mentioned the Lord hardened his heart. And we have to accept it. It is true. And both are true. See, this man hardened his heart. But God was the one who hardened him as well. In what way? Hardening the heart is God's will for him to manifest his glory, which will be mentioned in the next click that we are going to study in a moment. We are going to make mention. It is God's prerogative to harden who he wants to harden and to save those who want to save. It comes back to the covenant of redemption in eternity. God, the Holy Trinity, has from the past already chosen certain people to be saved. It is his right, it is his prerogative. These people, we don't know who, we preach the gospel to everyone. But these people chosen by God, along the way, even if they kick against the gospel at first, like Saul kicked against the gospel. But because he was a chosen one of God, he finally softened and was converted. See, the Lord met with him, the Spirit worked in him, he was converted. See? So salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is not your works. Salvation is not because you are better than others. God did not choose you because he foresaw that you are better than others. None of us is good enough for God. If we are saved, it is by God's mercy shown freely to undeserving sinners. And that is grace. Grace is God showing mercy to those who don't deserve. So that's why all glory goes to God when a sinner is saved. It's not because we are good at our speaking, persuasive. We are full of zeal. That's why the person is saved. No, God uses all this as means only. They are means only. The actual salvation is the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to transform the person. All glory be to God if there's salvation. See? So these two things, the divine principles. Firstly, the way he deals with us in our sanctification. Let us don't learn the painful way. And secondly, understand that salvation is totally of the Lord, because we are specifically told the Lord hardened his heart. See? Then the seventh plague, the hail, this time is quite long compared to the other two plagues. Pharaoh was held responsible for his sin, as you can see in verse 13. This time it's spelled out to him. And Pharaoh was given a severe dressing down. Imagine you are a Pharaoh, the king of a vast, great nation. See, but Moses, with Aaron standing beside him, really gave him a lecture. See, and God say that he's using Pharaoh. Yeah? He's going to harden Pharaoh. And note, in verse 14, the plagues, all these plagues, not singular, it's plural. All these plagues were going to increase more and more. The principle we learned earlier. See, we mustn't learn the painful way, because God is going to increase the warning, and the intensity of the warning is going to increase until it pierced Pharaoh's heart. His heart was going to feel it this time. Verse 14. And why? Even despite that, Pharaoh is going to resist God's will still. This is to clearly show that if anybody were to relent and repent, to relent, to give in to God, God's demands, and to repent, it is totally the work of God. God has to give you repentance. You have to seek mercy from God for your unbelief. See? So the warning was given. It was heard clearly. That severe hailstorm will be there. And you know what is hail? In this country, we hardly see hail. On and off, we read in the papers, up in the north somewhere, it rained hail. It's a little pieces of ice drop. See? Then in other countries, in our trip to Nepal every year, you see? If we go in the certain rainy season, occasionally, drops of ice just scatter. You hear, there's noise. Who is pouring grain on the roof? You see, you come up and look. You can actually scoop the ice, you collect them in your hands. See, but this is still nothing like what we hear elsewhere and what we see on the TV and other programs. See, remember Cyclone Nargis? We were privileged to be involved in the relief of Cyclone Nargis all throughout the west coast of western border of Myanmar. See, the sky turned like the apocalypse, like that, a certain reddish color and so on. See, lightning, see, and hail came. See, and the hail was the size of golf balls. Maybe some of our pictures are up there, still there, you know. And when it came down from the skies, you see, it reaches what is called terminal speed in physics, if you study in school. It reaches a certain speed, just like a bullet, it just go through. The zinc sheet of the home, they puncture holes in the zinc sheet. And our missions report that we have pictures of these holes in the zinc roof. It's horrifying to hear that, you see. If you were in the field and one such were to knock, just one, no need to be more, you know. You'll puncture a hole in your skull. You're not going to live. And we read of even bigger chunks of hail. Yeah, really, it's known in history. You check it up nowadays, many things are in the internet. Check it up, chunks of ice just drop from the ground. It's not one piece, it's rains like that. And if each piece reaches terminal speed and then it comes crashing down, down. Any animal that is in the world will die. Any person will die. So all the crops, the trees, the branches will break. See? And that was what happened. Even the crops. And we are specifically told, see, at that time, see, in verse 31, the flax and the barley were destroyed because they were just new growing up. The other plants were later crops. They were not affected, but this was destroyed. Destroyed. See? So many. And Pharaoh was going to be pierced, he realized, this is getting too close. The animals die. Earlier it was the pestilence that killed them, and now, and note another thing, the warning was given to the whole nation, it was proclaimed. So the word went around. So those who heard and believed, they quickly withdrew their cattle and their workers. Hey, come in, quick, come in, because Moses has said that hailstorm is going to come. You see? And you read very carefully. Those who did that, who believe, they were saved. See? In verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And of course, they died. They died. See? And again, there's the important lesson here. You see, the gospel goes out to all. And it's urgently preached. We want to make clear to you that God is serious about his judgment. The day will come when Jesus returns to judge the world. By that time, it will be too late to repent. Because God gives us this period before his return to repent. Why didn't you? Why wait until he returns? And by that time, it's too late. And similarly, before he returns, don't wait until your dying day before you repent. You hear again the two illustrations. One, nasi sudah jadi bubur. See, those who have cooked rice, you know, you mustn't put too much rice. We are not cooking rice the Western way. They put in a bag of rice and put the whole thing in the pot of water that's boiling. When it's cooked, they take it out and drain it dry. We are not talking about that type of rice. To us, that type of rice is not nice. See, we just add sufficient water. And as it boils, it slows down the heat, and then it just dries up nicely. The rice is fluffy. And you know, fluffy, nice to eat. But if you happen to add too much water, it turns into porridge. And now you panic, hey, I'm supposed to cook rice. Mom is coming home soon. You scoop away the water, and then you put slow heat. You thought that it would dry and becomes rice. It doesn't work. When rice has become porridge, you cannot turn it back to rice. See, when your heart has grown hard, you cannot turn back. What is the other illustration? You have heard it. In this part of the world, we like to eat soft-boiled egg. It has to be just right. Then we crack open the top, see, and then we add some soy sauce and some pepper, you see. Then sometimes we put it on the tray and on the plate, and then we use roti panggang, you know, the toasted bread, and then we dip in, wow, enjoy. But you know how to make the soft-boiled egg. See? And if you don't know how long to put it in hot water, you see, it turns hot. And when it turns hot, you cannot make it soft again. You have to eat it hot. See? So the heart of man is like that. You thought you will wait until the dying day, then I quickly repent. Then that way I enjoy life in this world and then I can go to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. The time comes when your heart is so hard that even though intellectually you know I must repent, but you can't. You're unable anymore. You are unable. You did not seek God's mercy in your earlier days. You wait until the last moment, but it doesn't work that way. You were tempting God. You were despising his offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. You didn't heed his command to repent. It's too late. It's too late. And that was what happened to this. The hails came down and lightning was in, the thunder was heard and lightning shot. And you remember what it says there. Fire on the ground. Fire on the ground. The lightning was of a certain kind as scary. And again, you check up the internet, you know that there is such a thing as lightning that crawls on the ground. And some of us here, I don't want to mention who now, you see, it has happened in your home. You see, lightning came and then it ran along the ground. Scary, scary. See? And it was everywhere throughout the land. Of course, we don't expect 24 hours a day. Then how did Moses come to see Pharaoh? That means he will be, his horse chariot will be being bombarded by all this, you know, it must be scary to Moses. See? So it is like rain, it falls, and then it stops for a while, and then the rain falls again, and then it happens, keep happening. So Moses, after seeing Pharaoh, can say, I will go away. By the time I outside the city, I will pray for God to stop the hail. So Moses was not affected. God's people was not affected. The people in Goshen was not affected. Only those Egyptians. See? So we draw to a close, you see. Three plagues, each with its lesson. And this last one is to show to us, when God speaks to you and his message goes right through your heart already, Pharaoh appears to be repent. And look at his words. Look at his words. In verse 27, Moses called, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Well, you will quickly put your arm around such a person and say, welcome you to the kingdom of God, dear brother. See, and this is where we make that mistake. Just because people shed tears because they are hearing this message, you think that he has repented, he has believed in Jesus Christ. Hey, don't be easily swayed by people's emotion. You know, not that we are hard-hearted. How we take into consideration that the word is having a genuine effect on the person. But is it a saving effect? That is the part that we must take note of. Don't be too quick to accept emotional response as a sign of true conversion. That is the lesson to us. See? And it's drawn out of God's word. Very clearly, these were words of a penitent. See, but it is not matched up with a changed life, and that is what we look for. There must be belief in the heart. Romans chapter 4, chapter 10 tells us that. Verse 14 onwards, verse 12 onwards also. There must be belief in the heart and confession with the mouth. But we also look for another thing: change in your life. Change in obedience to God's word. See, a hunger for God's word. So you must hunger for God's word. You want to know God's word and want to obey. If there's no change in your life, you just say, I believe. And you confess with your mouth. It's a good sign now, for now. But what we want to see is later on. Do you attend church? Do you love God's word? Do you love his people? Do you do what is right and avoid what is wrong? So where is the doctrinal mark? Where is the social mark? Where is the moral mark? We want to see whether your life is transformed or not. So again, it is uncomfortable to people hearing this, but you are uncomfortable only because you are hearing it first time, or because perhaps you really fall into the category of those who thought you are Christian when in fact you are not. For God's children who have been taught, they know, thank God for saving me. Thank God. Thank God. You see, you're full of praise to God and your heart is reassured. This truth will reassure you. You're happy to hear it. So may God use all this to bring you to true assurance of salvation, and if you're not truly saved, to bring you to true salvation today. So as we close, take note of the three lessons from the three plagues. First, separation from the world. Second, let us learn quickly instead of learning the painful way if God is chastising us. Then thirdly, don't be hard-hearted like Pharaoh. The message of God has finally pierced into him and he made such a wonderful confession of his sin. And yet he resisted the work of God in his life. You can't win. If you are an elect, you will be safe in due time. But if you are not the chosen of God, God will not let you have the glory of saying, you know, I choose when I want to be saved. So I'm not ready, so I don't want to be saved. You can't have the choice. It is simply because you are resisting the clear message of God. You resist. In the case of Pharaoh, he resisted. And of course, it is as what God has said. Look at verse 35. See, towards the end. As the Lord has spoken to Moses. And look at the end of verse 12. See, as the Lord has spoken to Moses. This verse keeps recurring to show to us it is God who is sovereign. He's sovereign over our lives. He's sovereign over everything that happens, whether it is good or bad. God is never the author of sin. He does not cause sin to happen. Sin is from our sinful hearts instigated by the devil. But when bad things happen, it must be because God allows for it. And if it happens to God's people, it is for our good and to his glory. We may not understand everything now, But we can trust that God is all wise, He's sovereign, He's in control. And we know that in the end, God works out all things for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Can we not believe in that? Hey, can we not believe in that? Romans chapter 9, verse 28. Chapter 8, verse 28. So keep that as your verse as we part from this passage today.